The story of Solomon ends in 1 Kings chapter 11. So basically from chapter 1 to chapter 11, you can find the story about King Solomon. So chapter 11 we are going to deal with this morning is the last chapter about the life story of King Solomon. The fact that this is the last chapter of his life story adds even more weight on the importance of stories we find from this chapter. In a way, because he talks about his last part of his life, we cannot but say that how we die may be more important than how we were born. We couldn't control of our birth. We were born into this world. But in fact, there are a lot of ways that we can make decisions for our own end of life. How we are going to end, or how we are going to live at the end of our life. If we have not read the Bible very carefully, we may think that the first 10 chapters in the book of 1 Kings do not show any of Solomon's faults at all. Thus, traditionally, the first 11 chapters were understood to have been composed in two parts. So chapters 1 to 10 show Solomon's achievements and prosperity under God's blessing, and chapter 11 is about Solomon's sin and God's subsequent punishment upon him, respectively. This understanding is based on the plain fact that it is only in chapter 11 that the explicit criticism of Solomon's action appears. However, some scholars have paid their attention to the fact that Solomon's fall was related to his multiple marriages to strange women in chapter 11, verse 1, and his marriage to a foreign woman was already taken place in the previous 10 chapters, though there is no particular criticism mentioned against it. For example, chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." It is very interesting. He made such an affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. So because of his closeness to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he married his daughter and he brought this woman to the city of David, holy city. First Kings chapter 7 verse 8 says, "And his house where he dwelt had another court within the porch, which was of the like work. Solomon made also an house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife, like unto this porch. So he built a house for his wife, Pharaoh's daughter." 1 Kings 9:16 also says, "For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer, and burnt it with fire, and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city, and given it for a present unto his daughter, Solomon's wife." So it seems that Pharaoh has a very convenient way to provide a gift for his daughter. 1 Kings 9:24 says, "But Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David unto her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then did he build Millo." Solomon's intermarriage with Pharaoh's daughter appears in all these verses without any explicit criticism at all. If we read chapter 11, verse 1 carefully, we cannot but notice that the author of the book implicated that the problem must have begun with the marriage he had with the daughter of Pharaoh. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites." Marriage with Pharaoh's daughter was mentioned with other marriages. I do not know where I read it, but someone said something like this: "It takes 20 years for mothers to raise their sons to be men, but it takes only 20 minutes for women to change these men to be fools." I don't know whether you can agree with that or not. Solomon, who was godly and wise king of Israel, turned himself from a pious king to an apostate. That was what women did to the wisest man on earth. Even the wisest man on earth could not resist the attractions and temptations of women and fell into the sin that God had repeatedly and especially warned against, which was the sin of idolatry. We are going to see how Solomon fell into this sin. Let me begin with Solomon's love life. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. Probably we can read those four verses together from chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 4 together. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses. Amen. I wonder what kind of images or impressions you may have about King Solomon. Probably the first impression that you have about King Solomon is that he was a very wise king of Israel. Then the following impression is that he had lots of wives. Now I begin with his love life first. First of all, verse 1 begins with a simple statement that King Solomon loved many women. Well, I decided to find the original word for love from both Hebrew and Greek texts. The Hebrew word was a bit of surprise again to me, because there are a few Hebrew verbs which could be translated to love. However, this particular word in this particular verse is the choicest word among all love-related words in Hebrew. This particular word is often used to express the love of God toward these people. And also, it shows the love between father and son and husband and wife. This word is often translated as agape love in Greek language. It indicates that Solomon's love for these strange women was not just frivolous, but very serious. It is amazing that his mind was able to be divided into 1,000 women, and he was seriously in love relationship with them. Interestingly, the Greek translation uses a different word from agape. And there is another occasion we can find the love in this particular passage. In that case, Greek translation is agape-related Greek word. However, this time, in this verse, Greek translation does not use agape-related Greek word. Instead, if I choose a literal translation of this Greek word, it means that he was fond of women. In this case, my impression of Solomon is almost like he was a womanizer or a chaser of lots of women. I assume that the Jewish translators into Septuagint or Testament did not want to put too much nobility into his love affairs. Thus, instead of using agape, they replaced it with a lesser honorable word. He was a womanizer, a woman chaser. We may be interested in the object of Solomon's love here. He loved the strange women. By knowing that he was and is the wisest man on earth, we may assume that his choice of women must be good and wonderful. But to the contrary, he was only a fool before so many women. I must say to all men that they ought not to be too sure of their abilities to find godly and spiritual and virtuous women for their spouses. Proverbs 18 verse 22 says, Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And Proverbs 19 verse 14 says, House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Asking God for his help and favor to find a virtuous wife is the first step for all Christian young men to take. verses 1 and 2 identify the object of his love, strange women. So, verses 1 and 2, once again I may read, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love." Solomon was fond of strange women, of whom God in fact had warned his own people. They were women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. God forbade his people from marrying women from those nations. However, it was not an issue of nationality or races. We are not talking about interracial marriages or international marriages. The issue, it was actually quite a spiritual one. The reason is clearly explained in verse 2b. It says, "For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Israel's religion was and is still monotheism. There is only one God and there is no other God besides him. However, those mentioned nations were worshipping idols. Spiritual depravity, corruption, and apostasy were the keys to this warning. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verses 3 and 4 say, "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." Hence we learn a few very important biblical principles concerning the believer's union in marriage. Marriage bond must be made in the Lord. The Lord is in the center of marriage covenant. It means that both man and wife, his wife, must be worshippers of God. Man is accountable and responsible for his choice of a spouse. God sets his principles for his children, and they are for their happiness. However, man, though he is a very wise person, can make a mistake if his heart departs from God. The Lord loved Solomon, but Solomon went with his own judgment of error. Man does not choose his wife only by feelings or attractions. Solomon was fond of women. He was a large pool of choices in terms of finding a woman or women. He went after his own heart, which resulted in sin, guilt, and corruption, and great deal of remorse later on. I'm sure that he chose them because he liked them and felt wonderful feelings for them. Good feelings alone did not make his love affairs right and God-pleasing. Think about Nehemiah 13:26. You know, Solomon became such an example to all the children of Israel, even far later, how many years? Even about 500 years after Solomon's day, this is what Nehemiah spoke to the children of Israel concerning Solomon. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26. How Nehemiah and his generation had to evaluate to Solomon. Nehemiah 13, verse 26. Let us read it together, shall we? "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin." Even 500 years after Solomon's day, Solomon's name was still mentioned as an example for warning. Women folks were too powerful to be resisted, even for the wisest man on the planet. Man must honor God when he chooses his wife. If there was a moment for Solomon to think about it, he would not have sinned against God by multiple ungodly love affairs. Physical attractions are only temporal, and they will soon vanish away. Wealth and riches are only temporary, and it is a testimony of so many people that wealth and riches cannot buy happiness. A wife who fears the Lord is the greatest blessing to a married man. The same principle must be applied to all married, to a married woman. Jews regard marriage as a serious obligation for all men because it is a really serious, serious business for men. Probably one of the most serious businesses men must take care of. And so I checked the laws concerning marriage in Orthodox Jewish customs book, just for your reference. And the first article under this particular law says something like this, in quote, "It is the duty of every man to take a wife to himself." It says it is a duty. "In order to fulfill the precept of propagation, this precept becomes obligatory on a man as soon as he reaches the age of 18. At any rate, no man should pass his 20th year without taking a wife. Only in the event when one is deeply engrossed in the study of the Torah and he is afraid that marriage might interfere with his studies, may he delay marrying, providing he is not lustful." End of quote. So how seriously they have considered the matter of marriage. Secondly, Solomon's love affairs bore their fruits as we can expect. Whatever he had sown, he had to reap. Solomon was serious in his love affairs on his own terms and was able to produce abundantly rotten, corrupt fruits. The last part of verse 2 says that Solomon clave unto these in love. The Greek word for love in this verse shares the same root word with agape. In fact, though we find the expression in a prepositional phrase in our English translation, which is in love, in verse 2, both the Hebrew and Greek texts show it with an infinitive phrase, which is to love. Then we need to know the object of his love, agape love. He fell in love with these. That's what verse 2 says. So, what was the object of his love? My first thought was that he clave unto these strange women in love. I thought that it was the most reasonable understanding of the passage. However, when I checked both Hebrew and Greek texts, I found something strange. Hebrew words have genders like masculine and feminine. While I was reading verse 2, I realized that the word for these to which Solomon clave is a masculine noun. How could it be possible that there is a gender difference? If the object of Solomon's love was to be women, there has to be a feminine plural pronoun instead of masculine. I checked the Greek text, and it has also a masculine plural noun as the object of Solomon's love. Then my question was, what did he really love in the passage? He claimed these. He claimed himself to these in love. And so what was the object of his love? The correct answer should be, amazingly, their gods. In verse 2. In Hebrew, these two words, their gods, combined to make one word. However, if we analyze it, both their and gods are masculine plural words. In the Septuagint Greek version, they are translated as their idols, and both are masculine plural words. It means that Solomon's love affair began with strange women, and he ended up with the love of idols. That's what this verse is talking about. This is the power of the emotion of love, the power of strange women. The emotional experience that Solomon had toward the idols was extremely strong and very powerful. Solomon claimed unto the idols in love. That's what verse 2 is talking about. The ESV says Solomon clung to these in love. The NAS says Solomon held fast to these in love. The NIV says, nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. The Hebrew word for claim unto is also used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. He was truly stuck with the idol worship. He was a lover of idols. The wisest man on earth became a lover of idols. In the truest sense, Solomon's heart and mind were joined and united with idols. He was cleaving unto idols. This is the extent of influence and power of love, emotions in man's heart. In the name of love, the wisest man in the world became only a fool. Or young men and women in our midst must learn lessons from it. Secondly, let's consider Solomon's products. As we have seen so far, Solomon's inordinate love affairs brought him down to spiritual bankruptcy. First of all, let us consider the primary reason of his failures and fallouts. I read verses 3 to 8 again. Well, would you like to read it together with me? Verses 3 to 8. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old. As was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise, amen. Verse 3 tells us that Solomon's wives turned away his heart. And think about it again. He had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. My goodness. He was walking into the fire with furies and gasolines and bombs. It is possible that just one woman was enough to entice him to go astray, but he had 1,000 women around him. They were strange women, according to verse 1. Do not neglect your duty of care when you find your spouse, because there is always a consequence from the marriage bondage. Marriage bond. We have known that Solomon is the author of Proverbs. He has to say a few things about strange women in the book, amazingly. Maybe he had learned a lot of lessons out of it. He speaks to his son to receive his words and apply his heart to understanding in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He tells him to get wisdom because wisdom will deliver him from the strange woman in verse 16. So Proverbs 2:16 says, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And Solomon himself was in that trap. Now it is saying that a man must be delivered from strange women. Especially the powerful tool that they use is tender, sweet, and smooth words. Flattering words are the weapons they use. Proverbs 5 verse 3 says the same thing. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Solomon actually says that a thought of desiring to be with a strange woman is foolish in Proverbs 5 verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? He also says that a man must avoid a strange woman in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. If we read the book of Proverbs, we find that man needs wisdom, knowledge, understanding, discretion, and discernment to be delivered from strange women. It is the power of illicit and unbiblical lust. There is something that we must carefully consider. There is no one who doesn't have to guard his heart from falling into sin of inordinate affections and passions. A wise man can fall into this sin. An extraordinary power and influence of the sin of inordinate affection makes the mind of even the wisest man in the world dumb and numb. A knowledgeable man can fall into this sin too. A dedicated and committed believer of God can fall into this sin, even though we may say that we are believers of Jesus Christ, and therefore we love the Lord, and whatever my heart goes, I'm going to follow. Well, there will be a consequence of it. Solomon never denied his faith in God, but effectively removed any thought of God from his mind while he was in lust. A spiritual and fervently religious man can fall into this sin. We know that Solomon belongs to every one of such categories. How dedicated a man he was, how serious a man of God he was, but he still fell into this sin. We must pay attention to the fact that Solomon committed such heinous sins against God. Not in his youthful lust. In fact, he committed such heinous sins, the scripture says, when he became old. I hope that that makes all of us surprised. Verse 4 says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with God, with the Lord his God, and as was the heart of David his father." In other words, when he fell away, he was not under the influence of youthful passion or lust, but he was a seasoned, mature man. He was old. We think that old age naturally makes us wiser somehow. But by looking at Solomon's example, we know that it is not true. A man like Solomon, equipped with wisdom and experiences, fell into grave sins in his old age. Becoming old does not mean becoming more spiritual or godly or even wiser naturally. It should give all adults and old men and women much thoughts about their spiritual growth and the present conditions. Solomon was getting worse as he was becoming old. A long service for the Lord does not make us more seasoned and mature believers. Solomon served the Lord for a long time, and he was able to give wonderful and exciting personal testimonies of his encounter with the presence of God in his younger years, but he fell into shame when he was old. We do not keep our spirituality by age or duration of service. What Solomon failed to keep was his heart. His heart was turned away from God to idols of the strange women. His heart was impure and unclean. He was not perfect before God. We are inclined to think that we will be getting better spiritually as we become older. However, age alone does not give us a spiritual upper hand or advance or maturity naturally. It is very possible that there are people who were enthusiastic for the things of God in their younger age, but later on made changes somehow in their spiritual life. Solomon struggled more in spiritual apathy and apostasy in his old age. I have seen some people like that as well. It means that we ought to put our hearts and minds in the things of God even more as we are getting older. We must not forget that Paul instructs the old men and old women in Christ about what they are supposed to do in the ministry of God through his pastoral epistles. At this point, we need to think one particular thought. One thought came into my mind. When Solomon became old and his heart was turned away from God, did he have any teacher from whom he could learn any lesson? Was it really possible that he was like a sheep without a shepherd? He was a king, he was the wisest man on earth, and no one was able to teach him. He knew everything, and he was on the top of the power, the ladder of power and authorities. It is sad to live without a teacher. As we are getting older, so we are having more difficulties to find teachers for us. Making a spiritual journey without a shepherd is lonely and dangerous. Secondly, we also need to know that Jesus' sins were not small. Verses 5 to 8 are talking about such a matter. He worshipped many idols. He went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians. Ashtoreth had many different names according to the locations and eras. Ashtoreth was served and worshipped in different parts of the world, but she had different names. But even though they had different names, and in fact, she was one goddess, generally, it had been known as a female divinity or a goddess, and sometimes known as moon goddess. In the latter years, she became a counterpart of Baal. So she was also known as a goddess of war and love. And Solomon went after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Milcom was also called as Molech and Moloch. In the Levitical ordinances delivered to the Israelites by Moses, there are some prohibitions of Molech worship. And I have given you those verses in your notes. Parallel to these prohibitions, although the name of the God is not mentioned, are those of the Deuteronomic Code, where the abominations of the Canaanites are forbidden, and the burning of their sons and daughters in the fire. In fact, to Molech is condemned as the climax of their wickedness. And Solomon built a place of worship for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill before Jerusalem. Chemosh was also known as a god of the Moabites, and he also built a place of worship for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. We find a reference to the demand of Chemosh for human sacrifices in the Old Testament. So 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 27 says, "Then the king of Moab took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was a great indignation against Israel," etc. And later on, this practice is found in Israel too. In 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 3, we read of King Ahaz of Judah doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So 16 verse 3 says, "And passing through," there is an expression that King Ahaz made his sons pass through the fire. In other words, he made human sacrifices to Molech, just like surrounding nations. As passing through the fire was associated with the sacrifices of children, it seems that King Ahaz sacrificed his own son in this way. And Solomon was a compromiser. There is, I think, one important lesson we must be able to learn. That lesson is this. Even though he became a lover of idols and he was idol worshiper, he did not completely forsake God while going after other gods and goddesses. He did not say that he did not believe in God anymore. He did not say that God is not God. He still believed that there was God
and that God is a unique God, but somehow, without repealing, canceling, or denying his own faith, he was going after other gods. His religion was a corrupt and inclusive religion. It was not an exclusive religion anymore. Verse 6 says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after God. He went after God, but he did not go fully after God. Such a compromised spiritual condition did not produce any merit or righteousness. It simply made him even more sinful. It should not surprise us that after he died, the tribes of Israel went after other gods under the leadership of Jeroboam. His son Rehoboam was a very unwise person. So during his reign, kingdom was divided, and northern kingdom, 10 tribes, were taken by a man, Jeroboam. And Jeroboam built a new, totally new, apostated religion in a new location. And the priesthood was changed, and the whole religion was changed. And such a seed of corruption and depravity and apostasy was sown by Solomon himself. How terrible sin he committed. And unfortunately, Solomon even forgot the past. The writer of 1 Kings compared Solomon with David twice in the context. Verses 6 and 4. Solomon was not like his father David. He was not perfect with the Father, with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father in verse 4. He did not go fully after the Lord as David did in verse 6. He had a good role model in his life, and he had very good spiritual learning and the lessons he had received from the past. But he forgot them all. David was a role model for Solomon, but Solomon produced a son to the throne after him, whose name was Rehoboam, a foolish and reckless man. Thirdly, we may think of excuses for Solomon and analyze the reality. We may try to justify why Solomon had to marry, you know, so many strange women, etc. And we may say that it was not because of his lust. Some people argue that we should not accuse Solomon for his multiple marriages because such marriages were often merely political arrangements. It is true that political marriages such as these were very well known in the East. And these marriages were recognized as a means of putting a seal on political allies. These alliances not only preserved the good relations, but also guaranteed the loyalty of subservient countries. However, Solomon went a long way beyond mere political expediency as he allowed this false worship in the very presence of the temple itself. Scripture makes it very clear that God's condemnation of Solomon was because of his introduction of falling cults and worship not only to himself but also to the country, to his own nation. The reign of Solomon was in some ways the greatest period of Israelites' religious syncretism. Religious syncretism is where a man selects various concepts from other religions and adopts them to his own. Solomon loved idol worship while still holding on to the religion of the Bible. At this point, I cannot but think of further reasons of his apostasy. What made him to walk into such a spiritual darkness? We cannot but say that his foreign wives' influence was great over him, and we cannot, you know, ignore that part of influence. He was fond of women, and definitely he was influenced by them. And I also found another cause of his downfall, which is not clearly mentioned in the Bible. As we know, Solomon was a great builder, and he built a temple in Jerusalem. It is interesting to know that Phoenician, or Tyre and Sidon, influence was dominant in the plans of Solomon's place and worship. The late professor, Dr. Albright, summarized this in these words. W.F. Albright was a very famous, renowned archaeologist in the Holy Land. And this is what he said, in quote, Solomon launched out into an elaborate series of building operations. Throughout, Phoenician influence is dominant. In the plan of palace and temple, in the details of hewing, lane courses, and coin or corners construction, which characterized Solomon's masonry in sharpest contrast to the masonry of Saul and David, end of quote. In other words, when archaeologists compared between the ways of masonry during the time of King David and during the time of King Solomon for a temple built, there was a definite difference. And the Solomonic temple, the shape and design and the techniques were, in fact, resembled with the techniques and designs and plans we could find from Phoenician region. In other words, Tyre and Sidon. Solomon was taking a measure of risk in using patterns of Phoenician temples. We also know that Solomon depended on two Phoenician men named Hiram. One was a highly skilled craftsman, and the other was the king of Tyre. It is possible that Solomon was under the influence of pagan culture and customs unconsciously, while he was fervent to build a house for God. I want to build a good and beautiful house for the Lord, but all the techniques and all the cultural things he employed came from pagan nations. What we must learn is that we must do the Lord's work according to the Lord's ways. And oftentimes, very unfortunately, Christian culture has been overwhelmed and overtaken by worldly and secular cultures. As a result, we are suffering with the consequences. It is a reality that in the Western world, Christian churches are on the downhill. And we have experienced downturns of Christian churches. The more we are experiencing such downturns, the more we are saying that we need to bring all those things from the world so that we could accommodate the people coming from the world. But if the church is the same as the world, why do they want to come to church? If your church is like one of those secular organizations, why do you want to spend your Sunday morning hours to come to church? Very unfortunately, the secular culture has overpowered Christian influences, even within Christian churches. And that was what had happened to Solomon. Following expediency, efficiency, and convenience may cost our spiritual purity at the end. Secular culture could overtake the spirit of the biblical principles even in the Lord's work. Lastly, Solomon was judged and condemned by God himself. We must never forget that sin always brings consequences. There is no sin that does not bring consequences. Sinners may forget their sins, but sins do not forget their makers. Thus, sin always finds the sinner out. God was angry with Solomon as a result of his sin. Verses 9 and 10 say, And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. God being angry with Solomon, in fact, truly touched my heart. Because, in fact, from God's point of view, even there is no reason for him to be angry with him. Because a sinner deserves punishment and judgment, and he could have just sent judgment upon him. And even he did not have to experience such an emotion, even human perspectives. God should have simply punished him according to his justice and according to Solomon's sin. However, he was angry with Solomon and told him about his displeasure. In other words, God cared. God showed his pity and mercy toward Solomon in anger, I believe. The reason for his anger was that Solomon's heart was turned away from him. Though Solomon may have forgotten the Lord's appearance to him twice, the Lord's appearances to him were not something that he should have forgotten. By demonstrating his desire for Solomon's heart, the Lord showed his love and affection and care for Solomon. Though Solomon did not care about the Lord's heart, the Lord desired Solomon's devoted heart. And unfortunately and very sadly, Solomon's love departed from God and it was given to idols. The Lord declared his justice upon Solomon. Verse 11 says, "Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, For as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant." His kingdom will be rent from him, and so united kingdom of Israel is going to be divided kingdom of Israel. The broken away kingdom will be given to his servant Jeroboam. Lastly, the Lord remembered his mercy in the midst of his judgment. This is a beautiful part of God's compassion for his own people. Verses 12 and 13 say, "Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." Maybe there are a lot of things we can meditate upon as we consider this particular verse. But I hope that you could see that David's spiritual legacy left behind became a great blessing to fallen Solomon. Even though Solomon fell out of God's favor at this moment of time, and he fell into sin, and he deserved God's punishment and God's judgment, but still, in the midst of God's judgment, God remembered his compassion and mercy, not because of Solomon, but because of his father David. And I hope that our Christian parents do remember this. Whatever you will sow in the name of Christ Jesus for his honor and glory will be remembered. Solomon, in the midst of God's severe judgment, God remembered his favor for the children of even Solomon because of David. What you do for the Lord even today will not be forgotten by the Lord even in the future. By this time, David is gone into glory, but the Lord remembered David. I hope that encourages all Christian parents today that God will never forget their devotion to the Lord. What you are sowing today is a seed for good harvest in your children's lives. Solomon took his steps away from the ways of the Lord. He failed to keep the commandments of God. His own holy love affairs caused him to love idols for which he was judged. His careless cultural exploration from the world and ungodly marriage unions led him to apostasy and idolatry. He failed to keep his heart. Though he was fervent for the Lord in his youth, he departed from it in his old age. It all began with unholy alliances with strange women. I would say that we may learn two particular lessons from this message. Number one, marriage has to be always in the Lord. Marriage has to be in the Lord. It is not just for our family happiness, but for the Lord's honor. I could say that the greatest blessings that I have in my life as a person is that God has given me a wonderful wife. And I think the reason that I could become a man who I am today is because of my wife. I must give credits to my wife, believing wife, lovely and spiritual wife, who is praying for me, who is behind me for every part of God's ministry. She encourages me. she comforts me. She challenges me sometimes. And marriage must be in the Lord. Our hearts must be given to the Lord, not to other gods or things. Secondly, we must cultivate our spiritual life continually until we die. Even I do not think that there is a stagnant faith or spiritual life. Our spiritual life either grows or declines. Either it goes up, it goes down. And as we live for the Lord and more, as the day of eternity comes closer and nearer to us, we need to serve the Lord even more. Until our last breath will depart from us, we will serve the Lord. In fact, becoming older means that the time that we have to wait for our reunion with the Lord is becoming shorter. Therefore, the more devotion and the more commitment and dedication must be given to the Lord. It is good to serve the Lord. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, help us to learn lessons from Solomon's downfall. Dear gracious God, help us to walk in the light every day. And as the years go by, so we grow in the Lord. Bless our marriages to be in the Lord. And our unbelieving spouses may come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And also, dear Lord, please bless our young people who are praying very hard for their own Christian homes and families. Dear gracious God, help them to find their wonderful helpmates so that they can build godly and spiritual homes for their own, for God's glory. Lord, please grant our young people spiritual discernment so that they will not go after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.